Okay, let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you so much that you're not a God that have left us and alone by ourselves, but you've reconciled us through Jesus Christ and brought us into fellowship with each other, and you promise that you will come back again. We thank you that you are faithful over history. You're faithful in to your covenant, to your people. So we pray that as we look into you, who is a God who renews, as we look into the future, into the end times, may you grow and strengthen our faith in you. Help us to learn more about you and your word, and be in awe of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you've got your outline with you. No, introduction, I've mentioned Jesus and the apostle. I will briefly talk a bit, and then we'll split into groups to discuss. Jesus and the apostles spoke about the past, the present, and the future. In the past, you've heard Jesus and apostles says about Adam, Abraham, David, and Solomon, God's intervention in the history of Israel. Last week, probably you've talked about history, right? Can anyone recall? No?
I can't go.
That's okay. Look back to your notes. But that is in the past. Now, in the present, the arrival of the kingdom of God, the new era of salvation, the life and death of and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is to us the present. And Jesus and the apostle talk about the future. What about the future? The resurrection of the dead, the day of judgment, God's perfect new world, and about the time leading up to the end. So this, it was very interesting. 2 weeks ago, someone attended Jesus Works. I asked her. She told us, I've heard about. Someone explained to me about Jesus dying on the cross, but I don't know what happened after that. So we told her this is the right place to come and find out. And she was very surprised that the last book of the Bible talks about the future. So we are so privileged to know about the not only what happened in the past, what's happened and what will be happening. So can we open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 18? Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. So have in mind what Peter is saying about Jesus' return.
I was just wondering if you were waiting for us to read it out loud.
Sure, if someone wanted to share. I'm just not sure if... Can it capture? It's okay, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, sure. So, someone can start and stop and carry on. Someone else. Yeah.
You starting?
I'll start.
Okay, thank you.
I'll follow on.
Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brothers Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the others, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the errors of the lawless and fall from the secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. It's funny that Peter talks about Paul, that he is simpler to understand. But in just this chapter, there's so many things that talks about the future. All the terms, can you see, like last days, heavens, the day of the Lord, right? Many, many things that talks about what will be happening. Few points that I want to bring up is Paul insists that the coming of the Lord Jesus, his second coming, will indeed happen, despite scoffers who doubt there will be a major climatic intervention of the Lord in history. Yeah. Now, the expression in verse 3, if you look with me, verse 3, in the last days, it describes a time when these false teachers have appeared, which is the present time of Peter. Yeah, Peter's own time. The end times are not a period of in the distant future, but a present reality since the first coming of Jesus. So this is the conviction of Peter, Paul, Jude, John, and the author of the epistle to the Hebrews. So if you notice, as I mentioned, verse 3, Peter makes the rather ironic point that the skepticism of the mockers concerning Jesus' second coming the whole of verse 3 to 7 is precisely a sign that the last day have arrived. That's ironic. Yeah. Mockers say Jesus won't come, but the sign of them saying that it won't come is a sign that the last days have arrived and the end is imminent. So, yeah, we won't go through the whole passage, but this is an example of how number of the apostles have mentioned the day of the Lord. It's here. It's coming. Now, let's look at... Have everyone heard or know about the next sub-point, millennium? What is millennium? And when will it take place?
I've no idea.
Okay.
Jesus,
right? Mm-hmm. Where is it from? Sorry.
Revelation.
Yeah, chapter 20. Talks about the reign of thousand, and some says after that, then Jesus will return. Some would think it's metaphorically speaking. So let's look at the three common one that often people talk about.
So were Christians expecting Jesus to have returned? Like, were they waiting for him to return when it hit 1,000 years after he died?
Yeah. So it depends. In church history, there are groups of people who believe that he returned and he's reigned. But let's look at the actually three points that is coming up. Okay. Okay, the first one that I want to draw to your attention is amillennialism. The Latin word milli is 1,000. Annus is year. And with the letter A in front, it's a negation. So no 1,000 years. So this is the position of many interpreters that reject the view that there's a literate 1,000 years.
Where does this church stand on?
I dare not be the one to give a clear... but I must say that most people here is in the first view.
Amillennial.
Yeah. Yes. A or R, amillennial. I'm not sure if you're interested to know. In my class, long time ago in the seminary, where my professor asked people to make a stand of where they. So the first one they asked, who is a post male? No one put up their hand. Who is a pre male? And most North American friends put up for that. So a handful of the rest of the world, myself, some of my Aussie friends, were put up for army. Yeah. But I must say, don't be distracted. There are so many things that talk about the precision of when he will return and all these details. Be assured that if you are a Christian, and all Christians believe that he will return.
And to be ready.
And just be, yeah, exactly. This is what Jesus said, right? Well, not to guess and work out.
He didn't know either.
But for the sake of the in-depth study, and you might encounter people who are very particular about this.
Yes.
And so why we are putting in the effort now is so that we are informed and...
Yes.
Okay? Okay, so that's the first... as Sylvia mentioned, is taken from Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6. The one text in which the phrase 1,000 years occurs in the Bible. It can be very dangerous if you just look at one passage and put all your theology behind that. rightfully, scriptures interpret scriptures. So we have to see what the other Bible passage says. So it occurs only once, and as referring to Christ's reign in and through the church in the present age. You've got your study guide sent to you. So I like how they summarize. So the summary I've put on your outline says the 1,000 years is a realistic symbol of the entire period between Jesus' first coming and his return. So we are in this age and this stage. Okay. So the next one, which I mentioned a number of my friends in US do believe that they are pre-millennialism, which describes the view that Jesus will return before, because the Latin word before, the 1,000 years reign. So it's a golden age of peace in human history on earth, which foreshadows the perfection of God's new world. So he returns, he reigns 1,000 years, and then the new heaven and new earth will come. By reading, I mean, they are really good Christians, Bible scholars, that have good Bible biblical reasons. I've seen how they've made their stand.
So is the thought that he would reign and more people would come to know him through that? Is that the thought of him coming back to reign? As in, like, not opportunity for other people to get to know him? Is that the thought?
That's a strong argument for some, yeah, some of them who mentioned those things. No.
But we're told in First and Second Peter, we've just read, that he's going to come as a thief in the night.
No one.
And he's going to come as a judge. I mean, what's this 1,000? Anyway, I'm an
amillennialist. You've opened your card.
Oh, I've had this discussion before.
Oh, know. Right. Okay.
Anyway, keep going.
So is it pre-millennialism? The second one that where people believe that there's going to be a rapture.
Yes, that's the that's also
the belief.
Belief.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What is
yeah.
the rapture?
The way I understand it is just that Christians will just sort of
disappear. Oh, okay, that's
rapture.
And take
like,
taken up.
Hollywood stuff about people like driving cars and planes and they'll just be taken up into heaven all at once.
The sequence, would that happen?
Yeah, as fourth Peter.
But a rapture is part of amillennialism, postmillennium, and so I don't think that's the differentiation. I don't think.
Yeah, yeah. It's there is the other tricky part which. I was looking through your study guide, which is not mentioned. Have you all heard of the pre-tribulation?
Yeah.
So that's why I try not to go into. But okay, why don't we look at the last one? And because I do notice that we've got a lot to cover. We if there are further questions, we can look into that. Discuss. And I do have resources that I would recommend you read if you're interested in more details. The last one, post-millennialism, is 1,000 years, which is a literate of triumph and blessing prior to the return. This is for many Christians who feel God is using them for. I see how many who believe in this make this stand have contributed to the society. They feel that God has placed them here to be able, with the goodness of the gospel, they live out in loving and caring. In history, there are many. I believe. Have you heard of Jonathan Edwards? One of a good pastor. He believed that, and they've done so much good in the society, believing that this is the time now. We, unfortunately, many of us, if we are amillennialism, we feel he will come back anyway, and I think sometimes we are less motivated in doing good since this world will crash and it's going downhill. Yeah. So there are things that we can learn from people who are of a different view. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who are, have
this. Isn't that the whole justice thing we're called to do?
Mm-hmm.
So I would think that a large number of Christians would follow that theology.
Yeah.
Even amongst evangelicals, because they're out there serving Christ in places and providing more than just the word. They're also providing the needs of the people.
True. So generally, all of us ought to be doing love and good deeds, right? But for this, then, the motivation is they see that as the time draws near, things are getting better and better.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Right.
So that's the difference.
Oh,
so
okay. Right.
So they, God allowed them to play a part in this end time of.
So which is where the general thinking is, it's actually going to get worse and worse and worse, so that we need to do more because the world in general is, like, my thinking would be the world in general is going down the toilet. And as Christians, we are actually needing to do more because there's so much more to be done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But whereas this view
maybe
is almost opposite.
Oh, okay, I didn't get that. Right.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Okay. So Jesus will return in glory after the period of all this condition ushered in by the ministry of the church on earth before Jesus returns. Okay? So it's quite distinctive. Yeah. If you're interested, I there are more things that's mentioned in the study guide. But I think for now.
We don't need to know it for the exam, is that what you're saying?
Unfortunately, I'm not the one that says that.
You don't know.
So, but those are the key things, the differences. So, for example, if you're, I think it's good to just be able to explain what's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And if at some point, as you read more, if you are more inclined to a particular stand, then make sure you know why and what the Bible says, and what's the reason behind it. Yeah. Okay, as I mentioned, I think all would conclude that for sure Jesus will return. So, let's look at the next part. I've set out the next portion in question format, because I remember a school of ministry, this course is not about just taking exams, being able to answer the question. The main thing is I believe that at times maybe a young Christian that you are trying to disciple, in your small group, some of your small group members or a non-Christian friend that have seen maybe Left Behind series, they will be asking, what's this all about? To be able to answer them, be ready to answer them, that's the main purpose of part of the reason why we're doing this. So I deliberately set up the next two segments in question form. We will split into groups, and we'll try, in your own group, try to come up with answers. Okay. The first question, in terms of the return of Jesus Christ, why will Jesus return? It's a funny question, but I want you to know the answer to this question will reveal somewhat about your level of commitment to the Christian faith. Why will Jesus return?
He told us, he promised it.
Yes?
What verse?
No.
He did say that, and I'm going to choke him. But judgment is also why he will return, because he did say he will, not only because he said it was done, but he will judge the world. And you can't sort of judge from, you know, somewhere
else.
You have to judge from where the the thing you're going to judge it. So it will return to where the sin has is and judgment overcome it.
Yeah. Okay, so he say he will return and he will return to judge.
Is he sort of finishing the first part of what he did on the cross by saying, I've come and I've saved the world, but you have this amount of time in order to, I guess, share that good news,
mm-hmm.
and then I will do returning. Yeah.
Yep.
Together to myself.
Yeah.
And
it's when the dead in Christ will rise. Too. We'll all be reunited with our bodies. Our souls at this stage go to heaven, but this is the time when Jesus comes that we will be reunited with our bodies, our glorified bodies.
Yep. And that is related to, vindicating his people. That's one thing. Over history, there are people who are martyred and
who
died.
The day of judgment will...
Yeah. Any other reason? How about creation?
New heavens and new earth.
Yeah, he will return to restore his perfect creation. You know the book end of the Bible, right? Like he made this world perfect.
Yeah.
All is good.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, in between, so many bad things that we've caused, and in the end,
it says creation is groaning.
Groaning in Romans, right? Yeah. Good. Any other things you can think of?
We've got to sort out Satan and the demons.
Okay.
Sort out what,
sir?
Satan and his demons.
Oh, yes, he's finished then, isn't he?
So that's...
Yeah.
Yeah. The ultimate and final victory. Right.
Also to be reconciled with his children. Because they actually bring the fulfillment of their relationship that hasn't happened, and because he can't be in the presence of our sin.
That is an interesting point. Because I agree, can you? I've read through some of the notes. I wasn't here last week, but I read through some of the notes. Did you all talk about the already not yet? Right? Last week?
Yeah. That we've been saved, but we're still in the flesh of, you can say in these words, but the flesh of Adam, the first Adam.
Yeah. This is important to... did Ken use the term already, not yet? Last week?
Already and not yet. We're already saved, but we're not yet.
Yeah, we're still... So, yes, we're still... Yeah. Yet.
In this fallen, we're still in this fallen world and things. So back to Gavin's point, you mentioned the reconciliation of us as children with God, right? What Christ did on the cross have done that, right? So why are we still waiting? So it's the already, but not yet in the sense, as
Sandra
mentioned, the glorious body, the resurrected body that we will also share with Christ, and those are the not yet. So we're waiting for him to return and to see him face to face. And yeah, so good point. But I want to make clear that it's not that we are
not by our works,
and not either, we are not waiting for it's not everything is in the future, but we've already actually taste some of these goodness of his victory on the cross and things like that. Okay, so it's important to especially looking at Revelation, what has really happened. I mean, our salvation and things, the not yet is those things that we just mentioned. Okay? Okay. Now, maybe in twos or threes, I want you to write down and wrestle with the next question. How and where will Jesus return? This is a question. Yeah. If the answer is don't know, because
we sort of know where. We know where. Because he's going to the whole
world. Okay. Let's not disclose more. Why I want all of you to be in a small group, because you might have to wrestle with this, or someone would ask you. I got asked a few times after explaining about Jesus. And then people will ask, where is he now? And then, so try your best. Yes.
Sorry, no. In the notes, it's not.
Okay, what do you think? The first question, how will Jesus return? If someone asks you, a young Christian, saying that, I've heard he might be returning in a cloud.
And there is reference to that.
He will be
returning. Luke 21:27.
Mm-hmm. Luke 21. Yep. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Mm-hmm. Even you know Daniel 7, right? When Jesus say he's the son of man, he quoted he's son of man. Daniel 7 talks about this powerful figure, Messiah, that God has appointed, and he will be in clouds. But do you think it's literate? That's my question.
I think so.
You think so?
Well, yeah.
It's a vision, yes.
There's that passage, there's also the Acts passage as well, that the way Jesus is going to, Acts 1:11 says that the way Jesus ascended, he's going to return in a similar manner. I think it's going to be a bit more
dramatic.
A lot more dramatic and a lot more obvious than his ascension, because I think the whole world is going to be able to see it. So it's not going to be just like this pocket of disciples that are watching him ascend into heaven. I think the whole world is going to know that he's here.
Okay, a bigger cloud.
Yeah,
thunders around the clouds.
Yeah.
It's like the scene from when the aliens were coming or something. and everybody on Earth knows that this thing is coming at us.
Good point. So what I want to take from you mentioned, everyone will know. So there are people who take the cloud thing literate. There are people who think it's symbolic. The main thing is the cloud. I mean, especially the clouds that you've seen high up there. If I'm here, I see it. If I'm in the hills, I see it. It's a public event. You can't miss it. Yeah.
But there won't be any light, so he'll be the only light coming down on the cloud.
Make it
because we will have no stars, we will have no moon, we'll have no sun.
What?
So, I'm referencing Matthew 24, 26 to 32.
That's
heaven. It will only be God's light, and when he comes into the chaos, because it has it's like going through after Jesus takes the cup of wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just referencing from the. Immediately after the distress of those days, so that's like taking the cup of wrath from, and then it goes into the sun and the darkness and the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the side. So there will be not, so that's sort of like his death, and then then he will appear, and so that's like his resurrection.
Mm. So Gavin is talking about Matthew 24 verse 29 onwards, right? Yep.
Yeah. And so it's just we will be experiencing it rather than he will be, but because we know Christ as his children, we will be reassured that he is coming and because of his resurrection.
Mm.
And we have that hope.
Yeah.
And so I can see similarities.
Mm. Yeah. So
I thought perhaps it'd be like John's experience of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
when in the Spirit he saw the visions. God unveiling, opening our eyes to see the spiritual side, which is, and then instantly we see the throne and all that sort of stuff.
Mm.
In the same way, John was able to instantly see what was going on.
Yeah. This is an image of the judge coming, right? So, for those who don't know him, this is something scary if he really appears in this way. But for those whom you take him as your Lord and Savior, he's here to redeem us. And so I hope it's a...
And there's the passage about the 10 virgins,
mm-hmm.
that they've got to take the their lights and they have to take spare oil.
Uh-huh.
And so that again, reinforces that there will be complete darkness before the Lord comes.
Oh.
And so they have the spare oil to relight your candle once he's here. So he can take you into his kingdom.
Yeah.
Is that not too literal?
Yeah,
I think that's going a little far.
But it's the principle is essentially be prepared.
I was going to say, I think the principle is be prepared, not have light sources.
Oh, no,
because it's going to be dark.
Because batteries run out.
Yeah.
We all have iPhones now. They have lights.
There will be no light.
That's true, but
it's about being prepared for the day when he comes back. But he's not bad that, he will come,
and whatever stage is...
Yeah.
And it's
easier to
see a source of light when it's completely dark, which is...
Otherwise, every Christian
would
have been carrying with them a light source.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Yeah,
exactly. Okay, can you pick a Christian? It's the one carrying a candle. Whether there is light or no light, it could be in the day or night. Or the next question I want to ask is, where will he return? There are people who think Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Because as I was talking to this group, Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says, this is how he's gone and this is how he shall return. The same way.
The same manner.
His return will be public so that everyone can see.
So it doesn't matter where exactly it is.
So are you saying that
some it'll be in the day, some it'll be in the night.
But everyone, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know
Okay. So are you saying the place is not important?
No. The place is not important.
No. Mm-hmm.
His presence will be felt.
He will be everywhere.
Everyone will see.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Can I just pick us up on that? In the sense of I completely 100% agree, but we have now multiple times all adamantly said everyone will know, everyone will see it. What are we basing that on? Where is the passage we're actually basing that on? Can we pull those out?
I'll put you to Roger. He's got the flat earth theory going.
No, I'm not saying this is a bad thing. Like, I completely agree, but I can't remember where that comes from. So I'm actually asking
it just
us
says
where
every
all
eye will
dominate.
See and every knee will bow, and that's Philippians. So it just done that on Sunday. So
mm-hmm.
every knee will bow, every eye will see. So
and in Luke 17, the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end of it to the other, which is what they've got in the book.
Mm-hmm.
Under the public.
Yeah. It just says from the east and the west and everyone.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, so those are some of
them.
I mean, just to summarize, as you've mentioned, this is a physical event in time and space. It's not a vision anymore. Something real.
No,
yeah. But I'm glad that some of you have raised, and I would think that most of us here would agree, the location-wise is not important. That some of these fine details of... often you might be asked by maybe young Christians or friends who are trying to make things difficult for you, and how, where, these questions. I found it helpful in thinking, if his first coming is full of surprises, he appeared to shepherds.
Mm.
He, in the Easter morning, the woman found out. What makes us think the second one is maybe there may be surprises and things like that. But for one thing for sure, he has assured us that he will return and that everyone will see.
Mm-hmm.
We can't miss it. It's a public event. So those are the things that we can be certain. There are some all these other minor things we'll find out when we get there. So I hope no one is troubled about.
Well, why would it make sense, like, to have the view that Jesus returns and then there's 1,000 years? Like, it doesn't really make it doesn't seem to line up with.
But what I've heard about that one is it gives the Jews a chance. That's their chance.
But they've got a chance now.
I know.
It's crazy.
But the Jews were God's original chosen race.
But that will change.
All will be gone.
That changed with Christ coming, though. That covenant changed.
Hmm.
Yeah, in Revelation 20, it's really clearly stated. That there will be a first resurrection, 1,000 years, and then that's where it comes from. So I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but I'm saying there is, if you read 20 and then the judgment of Satan, when the 1,000 years are over, then Satan will be released, etc.
Yeah.
And so there is scripture behind where they're coming from with this idea of 1,000 years.
Yeah.
But it seems strange to take that literally out of a book like Revelation where it's a book of, like, you don't, if you took other bits of Revelation literally, then you'd have all sorts of weird things that you'd probably believe in, I guess.
Mm.
You've got to compare it with scripture.
Mm.
Mm. Well, I mean, good to hear from this crowd, because when I was in US, I was being challenged to explain. Then how do I explain Revelation 20? They often the criticism for us is we just say, oh, doesn't matter. he will just return. But the ones that I really respect, some of the Bible scholars, believe in that and have the reasons. I mentioned, we won't go through the detail, but if you're interested, I think maybe it might be a good time I mention. Some of the books, some of the Bible scholars that hold to this is, I'm not sure if you read some of the commentaries by Douglas Moo. Moo, M-O-O. He takes that stand. He's got a very good commentary on Romans and yeah, things like that. Anyway, there is this book that by my professor, which is very helpful too. It's 40 questions about the end times. I've put it in the reference at the end. Yeah, for possible further reading. And I found it helpful. Just what are the signs? What it talks about Revelation. What are the seal, trumpet, judgment? Shall we understand John's vision literally or symbolically? And yeah, so he has a fair, very neutral and very fair stand to all these positions. So I found it helpful. So hopefully you're welcome to borrow if you are interested to read further. Roger talked about Israel, future of Israel. What are Israel's Old Testament promise? Does national Israel have a special destiny? What is Christian Zionism? Yeah, and things like that.
Paul talks about it in Romans 11.
Yeah. We are grafted in, actually. We are Gentiles, right?
But also that God's promise to Israel is irrevocable. So he'll give them another chance.
Mm.
But it implies. Yep. Romans 11, 25-ish.
Just to sidetrack a bit, for that point, I'm very encouraged to see many of the Christian brothers and sisters in the US trying to reach out to their Jewish friends. And we have already seen people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I often admire how they take Old Testament and New Testament seriously together, more so than us we tend to just read the New Testament and find Old Testament too hard, but they love the whole Bible.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm.
So
you can't have one without the other.
Yeah. We will lose the richness of many of the themes that is unpacked in New Testament without the Old Testament. Yeah. Okay. Oh well, we are running short of time. The last part that I want to bring up is important too. I tell you what, this is on the topic of Day of Judgment. You see the three questions. When will the Day of Judgment take place? What will happen to believers on the Day of Judgment, and what will happen to unbelievers? Very controversial at times. But I want you in your small group, in your groups of groups of three, work out. If you can't finish all three, pick the ones that are most important to you. Okay? We'll spend maybe 5 minutes.
Is the question on when, is that an abstract question? So where
could be a trick question
of all the things that need to happen will happen, or is it, because obviously the hour is unknown, but
I think it's going to happen straight away.
Is it an abstract question or is it
abstract?
Okay.
Yeah.
I think
so. This is again, remember, just imagine someone at Jesus Works asks you, when you talk about all this, Jesus will return and judgment, when will it take place? Okay, yeah, in your groups.
We can say that, as I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, the books were opened. The book of life, the dead were judged.
Yeah, I suggest that it just be judged. Yeah. And Paul talks about it all. Resurrection of the dead, but everyone.
Let's get it on. Bring it
on. Essentially, it's everyone.
On Wednesday.
What will happen to the
believers? Oh, it's about that whole crowns thing. The different levels of reward. Where is that? I have not heard of this. Do you know where that passage is?
Is it God's name? I just wondered.
Okay.
Talks about the building, the quality of your building will be tested by fire.
Yes, the part where they'll be tested. Yeah, I was about to say, because that's the only question I know.
So if you build with gold and blah blah blah, then you get a problem that's just. You
so where are
you
saying
this? So, verse 13, the work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Will they both survive?
Will they
survive?
That's the passage I was looking for, but it's not the reward passage the second person mentioned.
Nothing to show for it, but you will still be saved.
But we have no doubt about salvation.
The whole passage is important, but I'm 13. It's really 10.
So
as long as you lay a foundation on it. Because if the building disappears, the foundation will also.
Okay. When will the Day of Judgment take place?
At
when we
comes back.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. When I think I like that simple and. Now, why I mentioned to Roger is an abstract question is there's a trick to it. If just note down some of the Bible passages, Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31, which is what Gavin mentioned, and even Romans chapter 1, my argument would be, if someone asks when would the day of judgment take place, my answer would be, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, 20. Why? It's because for believers, the day of judgment took place when sin and the sinners are punished, when Jesus died on Good Friday. Do you realize that? It's not...
It's already been done. He's already paid the price.
Yeah, so the judgment has taken place. Like he's paid the price on the cross, for those who believe in him. Yeah. So, but nevertheless, I mean, what you've answered is we're talking about the final judgment where everyone, believers, non-believers, come together. That will be the day when he returns. Okay, his second coming. Sylvia brought up a good point is we were talking about the crown of righteousness from 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. It talks about when he's appearing, when he returns, when the day of judgment, that judgment is a positive one in the sense you've been faithful, you've been following him, and you get the crown of righteousness. Okay, let's quickly move on to what do you think will happen to the believers on the day of judgment?
There's no condemnation.
No condemnation, yep. So acceptance by Jesus, okay? Matthew 10 talks about that. Sorry, I hear something.
It's just say found not lacking, accepted.
Accepted, yeah.
Judged.
We will still be judged, though. Like, we also looked at the 1 Corinthians 3 passage where it also talks about going through fire.
Mm.
So you'll still be saved as a Christian, but you will still be judged.
Yeah, we're going to be held accountable for our deeds and our actions, or lack of.
Because otherwise you could just become I've become a Christian and I can go off and just
do what I want.
Go with that mentality.
Yeah.
Saved, I can do what I like.
Yeah.
And just in case Christian.
Yeah. I'm saying I'm Hail Marys.
Except
just in case they're right.
Whereabouts in Matthew 10?
Okay. The part that being acknowledged by him, accepted.
Oh, yeah,
by, yeah, yeah,
yeah. Yeah.
The verse 32 and
yeah, thanks.
And anyone who welcomes. Yeah, yep. Okay.
But how will billions of people going to be judged at the same time?
Not your problem.
Oh, he's trying to have a sense. He's God. He can say the Son.
He sits outside of time, so I think.
Yeah.
I think that the concept. Of
we can't fathom it.
Like what eternal life is going to be like. Is this going to be? Like, I can't comprehend it.
No, it's like the snoozing time. You wonder where that 2 minutes has gone.
I was finally waiting for some rest. Resurrected straight away.
There's more than accepted by Jesus. Given the short of time, let me list out some of the things. I hope you that will help you recall some of the things you've read. What will happen? Jesus talked about the narrow door, the gate, right? And the life. There's life to the narrow through the narrow gate, Matthew 7. And entering the kingdom of heaven. That's what will happen to believers. Matthew 7 too. Resurrection from the dead, as we mentioned earlier on. Yeah. In fact, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11.
Is that purely the believers that will be resurrected for judgment? Will be resurrected for judgment and then...
Both. Good point. Yeah, so both.
So what does that actually mean? We're discussing that. Does that mean the people who've already died are then coming back down, or...
Well, our souls get reunited with our bodies when they're raised up from the dead, when they get resurrected.
So is the idea that we're not in, if you die now, you're not with God, you're somewhere else?
No. Your souls are with God, but your body's not. Your body's left here. And then at the return of Christ, we get reunited with our bodies.
There's the question of the new body versus the
glory. Yeah.
Because otherwise you end up down that kind of, Mormon pathway where they keep their bodies in caskets because it's like, you've got to look after the body because the body will rise.
Can you imagine what it's going to look like with everyone raising from the dead? Amazing.
You see, there's so many things that can be we can discuss the whole night.
He's like, please come back on track.
No, actually, it's a good.
No, glorify body.
I just want to sleep.
But your body.
Yeah,
that's what the
other one. Thanks, Jesus.
Okay, two other points that I can't leave without telling you is receiving the royal authority in Matthew 25. Verse, I think it's 34. Because the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. So, Matthew 25, verse 34. And of course, you know how often people like to use the image of the Messianic banquet. You are invited to the banquet. Right? Yeah. So, as believers, we can enjoy the banquet. Okay? Now, lastly, obviously, whatever happens to the believers, the opposite will happen to the unbelievers. Apart from being resurrected. So everyone will be resurrected and they will face the judgment. So they will be excluded from the kingdom of God, the banquet, and the Bible likes to use Gehenna, the hell, to be in hell. Destruction, fire, death, suffer. And I heard this group mentioning about the eternal torment. And I guess you don't believe that. I overheard saying about there are some Christians who believe that the non-believers will be annihilated, destroyed totally.
It's not what we believe.
Yes, so I heard. So you believe that it's eternal
hell.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Somebody mentioned previously to me that for them the concept of not being with Christ is an eternal hell.
But the thing is, we've sinned, and someone has to pay for our sin. And if it's not Christ, we have to pay for our own sin, which is going to be hell.
Mm.
But hell is sometimes described as the absence of God.
I think it's going to be a bit more than that.
If you have an absence of God, then you have the absence.
Can you imagine?
But it's also described as a lake of fire as well.
It is. There's actually 15 really good descriptions of hell, if you want to listen to a sermon on it by Steve Lawson, and he was talking to a bunch of kids, teenagers, and it makes you shake in your boots. Yes, and actually my 22-year-old listened to it and she just bawled her eyes out. So she was worried about all her friends. But we don't talk about hell enough, and we need to know what the alternative to heaven is, and it's really a very scary doctrine.
Do you think that's because a lot of Christians nowadays are very political, or trying to be very politically correct?
Oh,
yeah.
On Netflix, there's a good show called Lucifer.
I think that's a good thing.
It's Lucifer coming up to the society. I'm the devil, whatever I'm after.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh.
Well, go onto YouTube and look at Steve Lawson's Hell, You Don't Want to Go There.
Okay.
Hell. Very good.
Thank you.
How long, roughly how long?
Oh, it's about 45 minutes.
Okay. 45 minutes of hell.
That's a short one. Yeah, but he breaks it all down and he gives you all the references and it's no question about it. It's very good.
Well, okay. I'm glad to hear that that your discussion and that props even some more questions for you. I deliberately not go through every details in the study guide because you can actually go home and read it as you prepare for exam. But I thought these are some of the important things that often people will talk about and ask: what will happen to believers? What will happen to me if I don't believe in Jesus? So hopefully that's helpful. Now, as we conclude now, look at the last page. This is a conclusion for the whole course. I did share with Ken and talk to him about it. And I remember attending a course by Jai Packer. He said this. No. He was at Region, but because I was doing correspondent course. Anyway, every theology class, he starts and ends off with this statement: theology is at its healthiest when it is consciously under the eyes of God, of whom it speaks, and when it is singing to His glory. So in short, you're doing doctrine, you're doing theology class. I hope that translates to doxology. Theology leads to doxology. The more you read and understand, it's not about just information in your head, but that translates out to worship. Can I encourage you, we'll be 5 minutes late. Why don't we just have a short peace, silence, write down something that stood out to you especially, or that you've learned through this course about who God is. The God who saves, the God who creates, the God who is in history, the God who restores. Something that you want to thank God for especially and praise Him for. Take time, write it down, and we will end with prayer. Okay?
Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, for all our failings, and for repeatedly having the patience to deal with our silly things all the time. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for providing us with salvation. And again, your forgiveness for all of our sins and for even to send your Son to us. We thank you, Lord, for Him and for all that you have done and will be doing for us.
Thank you, Father, that creation reveals and declares your name. Thank you for your word, which especially reveals who you are and what you have done for your people. And I thank you, Lord, that indeed you have done that for me, and I thank you for saving me.
Thank you for tolerating us, even though we continually mess up, but for giving us the opportunity to choose you. Thank you for those that around that taught us about you and continues to teach us about you. And we pray that we will pass that gift on to others as well.
Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit helps us have assurance of our salvation and also helps us understand your word.
Thank you for your justification in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this time to work out our salvation, for your redemption of us, for your glory.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we praise you for who you are. You're not in need of someone to love you, but yet we're so humbled that we are in your love and you have shared your glory with us. We praise you and we thank you. Help us to live a life worthy of the gospel.